Lord, we are thankful today for our blessings, your blessings on our home. While we're praying, Lord, we remember Margaret, and we pray, Lord, that she will be healed of whatever this is. Just grant healing, Lord. And we believe you'll do that, and you've healed many of us, and we do appreciate it, Lord. Now, as we proceed with your word, Lord, there's been such good things said already, strong and right on. And I thank you for that. And I pray the word will continue now, that everyone on this property will get something from Jesus to take with them. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to read from two different sections today and see if you can see any relationship between the two. One is Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 6, and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Revelation 22, 1 through 6, Hebrews 2, 5 through 8. And when we finish, I'm going to ask you if you see how these are related. Okay, here we go. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city, period. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Now we go over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. All right. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him." What's the connection? Oh, I thought that would be easy for you. Maybe I shouldn't tell you. But that would be mean. All right. Did you notice that the saying that in the first one we read, Revelation 22, 1 through 6, it says, man, I had this all in bold and it didn't come out in bold. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And then, down a little further, it says, they will reign forever and ever. Now, notice in Hebrews 2, it says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. What's the relationship? Still don't see it? Well, In that case, there's an old saying. If you don't know, I'm surely not going to tell you, but I won't say that. All right. Of course, this has been on my mind since yesterday because the Lord really laid this on my heart. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. And then a little further down it says, they will reign forever and ever. And then in Hebrews it says, all things shall be subject to him. Now, does that connect at all? All right, that connects. All right, what I want to talk to you about this morning is a subject that I have never heard preached, and you probably have, because my exposure has been limited, but I've never heard anyone talk seriously about what it means to rule with Christ. It's often alluded to, and people have the customary redundant expression, we will rule and reign with Christ. That's very common. But to have someone actually preach, what does that mean? Actually, what does that mean? Because when we think of dying and going to heaven, we think more of taking our ease, not having responsibility, and we're really not quite sure what we're going to do, but we're so tired it just sounds like we're going to rest, and that's got to be a good thing by itself, you know. So it'd be all right to be a luminescence for a week, but after that we're ready to come back to life and start doing something. But we don't know what. It isn't often that someone really dwells on what the Scripture has to say about that. But the Scripture has quite a bit to say about it. Now, I want to call your attention to two expressions that were in hymns we sang this morning. And I just wondered what went through your mind when we sang these. First of all, it says, we'll reign with you throughout eternity. Does anybody remember singing that? Did anything cross your mind when you said that? Other than worrying about the recession? We'll reign with you throughout eternity. Now, I think reigning assumes that there's somebody that we reign over. Does that sound reasonable to you? Who are we going to reign over? That's a shocker, isn't it? We don't think of that. I don't know what goes through our mind. We think we're going to reign with Christ. You know, what do we picture? And another question, where will this rulership take place? If it takes place on the earth, then we probably won't be in heaven. Certainly we believe Jesus will rule on the earth from Jerusalem. That's common Christian teaching. Jesus, they don't have Jesus ruling from heaven. He's ruling from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That's just common Christian teaching. Well, now, if we rule with him, it says we'll reign with you throughout eternity, I think it's reasonable to say that we also will be on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem or scattered throughout the earth, ruling over nations, which of course would fit Revelation 2. Whoever overcomes, I'll give him power over the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, which we, in my mind, I kind of picture the saints going out from the Temple Mount, and Jesus say, well, now you go here, and you go there, and so on, which to me seems reasonable and to fit the Scripture. But as I say, I've never heard anyone elaborate on that at all. Here's the second thing that we sang. And by the way, Stan, I agree with your comments. 100% plus two more. All right. As we worship, build your throne. Now, I mean, we sang that with great devoutness. I noticed everyone was devout. They were quiet. They were worshipful. But what in the world were they seeing? Is God's throne in such disrepair that it has to be built? Is it getting larger? And how does our worship build God's throne? What does that tell us? It tells us when we're singing, we're not thinking. Okay. All right. Well, I just wanted to alarm you with those thoughts. All right. Now, we see in Revelation 22, 1 through 6. Now, remember, this is talking about the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And at this point, it has come down through the spirit world and has been established on a high mountain of the new earth. You can find that in the last couple of verses of the book of Ezekiel. So here's this city, this great city with the jasper wall and 12 gates of pearl, huge pearls that form gates. Here's this great city. Now, that's what this is talking about. The river of life comes from that city. And it's flowing from the throne of God. Now, here's the thing. First of all, what do you think that city is? What's it doing on the earth, and why are there Jewish names on it? The names of the 12 apostles are in the foundation. The names of the 12 tribes are on the gates. Pretty Jewish city. And its name is Jerusalem. Kind of Jewish. What do you think it is? And this is critical. If you're going to understand the last two chapters of Revelation, you have to understand what this city is. The city is the Christian church. How comes there's Jewish names on it? Because the kingdom comes first to the Jews. You know, there was this man named Abraham, and it says that we are the seed of Abraham, and it says in Galatians there's only one seed, and we are of that seed if we are of Christ. And by the by, Jesus was not born in New York. Nor was he Irish. He's kind of Jewish. And the apostles were kind of Jewish. When you stop to think about it. We Gentiles have got so puffed up that we think Christianity is a Gentile religion. It is not a Gentile religion. Oh, that's a great error in our day. We're trying to tack the Jews onto something that fundamentally is Gentile. You could think that we're the filling in a sandwich and the Jews are the bread. You can think of it however you want to, but the thing is Jewish. It began with the Jews. Our Bible was written by Jews. It's altogether Jewish. And the new covenant is made only with Jews. So if you're going to partake of the Christian salvation, which is the children's bread, you have to become a Jew by being married to Jesus, the greatest of all Jews. There is only one new man. There's only one olive tree. There are not two. Now, I shouldn't have to be saying this. This was said 2,000 years ago better than I can say it. But I thought I would stir up your pure mind so you could see when you're reading about the new Jerusalem, you're reading about the glorified Christian church. This is the end game. Anybody there? Hello? All right. Now, here's what I want to call to your attention. Some of you look kind of dubious, but anyway, just read your Bible. Notice in, and I don't have the verses marked out here, but do you notice in the middle of that passage that we read in Revelation 22, There's something that is so utterly significant that it eclipses everything else. This is what it says. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. Now heretofore, the throne of God has been in the spirit world. And that's why we look up when we pray. Not that the spirit world is above us, it's in another dimension. And so the Chinese look up and we look up, you know, because they're not bound by the space-time continuum. But nonetheless, the throne of God has not been on the earth. Right? Does everyone agree with that? The throne of God has not been on the earth. Now we find that the throne of God is on the earth. It's the new earth, but it's the earth. Earth, earth, earth. The new earth is an earth. God isn't making all new things. He's making all things new. The new earth will be an earth. I think that's an old Anglo-Saxon term, isn't it? E-R-T-H something. What this is saying is that God is going to move his throne. I wonder what moving company will get that job. God is going to move his throne. Why? If that isn't important, I don't know what is. Way more important than iPods, I'll tell you. God is going to move his throne. Because it used to be in the spirit world. And now it's come down on the new earth. Hallelujah. So the people on the earth will pray sideways. Wouldn't it be neat to go up to see God in Jerusalem? But it's neater than that. In fact, it's niftier than that. I'm on a campaign to change cool to nifty. I'm more familiar with the term nifty. So if all the young people would say nifty for 1 week instead of cool, I'd be very happy. All right, now I'll tell you something nifty. The throne of God is moving from the spirit world into your heart. I'll tell you an old Youth for Christ song. Again, singing it without realizing what we're singing. I have Christ in my heart. What a city. It's a living city. It's a living city. And that's why Isaiah 61 says, all that see them shall say, this is the city that the Lord has blessed. Because the name of that city is going to be written on you. Did you ever go to a convention where they put one of these stupid tags on you? I try to avoid that when I can and take it off as quickly as possible. But that's what it says. The name of the city will be on you. That means wherever you go. And that will have to be a case of multiple presence like Christ has. He'll be more in one place at a time, because it says we're going to be pillars in the temple of God. And then it says we're going to govern the nation. So we may be several places at once. I tell you, there's big stuff coming down. Big stuff coming down. Oh, why haven't we heard all about this before? Why do you think? There wasn't time. God never wastes anything. He never gives you something before you need it. And see, the Lord is coming soon. And he's going to bring his kingdom. He's coming to bring his kingdom. He's coming to do God's will in the earth. And so now verses that have always been there suddenly make perfect sense. In fact, it makes perfect practical sense. Because you may wonder, why are these things happening to me? In fact, Russ said to me this morning, well, he's got a problem with his heel, and I was telling him he's a supplanter. Jacob means a heel snatcher, wounded in the heel. He says, but I don't need to be made weak. I'm already weak. But you see, as Russ takes this correctly, and I know he will, guess what he will learn? How to rule. I mean, you just don't take some bozo off the street and put him on the highest throne and say, rule. Rulership, for one thing, and this you need to understand, what God is doing today is going through his church to see who he thinks will make a good ruler. It's exactly what he's doing. And of course, the first requirement is stern obedience to God. The second requirement is faithfulness. And then there's another requirement that I want to talk about in a minute, and that is, God willing, our ability to release. Now listen to me carefully. Our willingness to release the way we think things should go and just rest in God's will. And I don't mean go to sleep. Lisa, if you do, Lisa will yell at you. I quit yelling, so she starts. This church has got to be yelled at. There's no question about it. The rest of God is the most dynamic thing there is, because you're all the time fighting off the birds. The ability to know something is not the way you would have it. From your point of view, it's not even just. You could do it better. Did you ever feel that way? I could do that better. But you see, you're not behind the controls yet. So that's a little, so all that comes out in is criticism. You've got all ways that you could improve on the situation. And the ability to turn that whole kit and caboodle over to God is probably the most, well, the characteristics of a divine ruler are several, and I mentioned patience and faithfulness. But this idea of turning everything over to God is so utterly critical. And I'll tell you why. It's because there's a verse in the Bible, let's see if I find it, Isaiah 42:8. 42:8. And this is what God said. He said, I will not give my glory to another. People today are asking, Christians are asking for power. That's very inappropriate. What we need is God. Not power. God. If we have God, when power is needed, there'll be power there. But to go after power is to set yourself up to be part of the false prophet. We're not going after power. We're going after Jesus. God. Why? Because God wants to give us glory today. I mean, kings have glory. But God does not want to give that glory of his to a person walking in his own understanding and will. He wants that person to be a vehicle for God. Something that God can use when he wants to. Who can be exalted, who can be abased, who can be used, who cannot be used, and still pray and read the Bible like he was the greatest apostle that ever lived. This ability, and what I'm describing to you is the rest of God, this ability to enter the rest of God requires a total, giving yourself to it totally. Paul describes it in the third chapter of Philippians. I count everything else garbage. I count everything else garbage. What did I gain? It's garbage. I want to know Christ. I am crucified with Christ. He is my life. Then God can give that person his glory because he's not giving it to another. And that's why Jesus is the recipient of the fullness of divine glory. Because Jesus, like he said, all mine are yours and all yours are mine. And when you can say to Jesus, all that I have is yours, then he will say, all that I have is yours. And when God gives his glory to Jesus, remember he said, the glory which you gave me. Remember that, John 17, the glory which you gave me. Because Jesus is part of God. And so he's not giving his glory to another. He's giving it to someone who is an integral part of him. And in John 17, Jesus said, the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one. One in God, one in Christ. That's God's ultimate intention and the spiritual fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Tabernacles. It's where God's going. It's the thing Pentecost brings us to the threshold. But Pentecost is the Spirit of God upon all flesh. You remember, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But Tabernacles is the throne of God in the human being. And out from that throne comes the rivers of living water. And that's why the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Now, God is making you and me the New Jerusalem. That is his intention. It's a living city. That's why it says, I saw no temple in it. I saw there's no church in it. Because the whole city is the throne of God. And that's why the pure water comes out from it. You know, I can put that in simple terms. And you'll recognize it. Every one of us believes that we should share eternal life with others, don't we? How many believe that we Christians should share eternal life with others as well as we can? That's all I'm saying. I'm just putting it in Bible terms. I'm taking it out of the realm of I wish into the realm of I will. Okay? Now, is it making a little more sense? Will reign with you throughout eternity as we worship, we build your throne. Make a little more sense. See, what you're building is the throne of God in yourself. Hebrews, the second chapter, poses a very interesting question that philosophers have toyed with and are always learning and never coming to the truth. Hebrews 2 asks this question, what is man that you are mindful of him? Man is a race, you know, like the race of angels. Man is a race. And so the Spirit of God is raising this question in the mind of the writer of the book of Hebrews. And he's asking the most profound of all philosophical questions. What is man that God cares about him? Now, until that question is answered in your mind, you don't know what man is. You might think man is a breadwinner. Man is the ruler of his home. Man is whatever. A talented, intelligent ape. So the answer to that question in your mind and my mind is extremely important. If we're going to have any kind of proper perspective on what in the world is going on in our lives. Every one of us in here have problems. If you don't have problems, hallelujah. God bless you all over the place. All the rest of us do. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to have endless frustrations and problems. I wish evangelists would not oversell the gospel. Whether you are a Christian or not, you're going to have endless frustrations and problems. All your kids are not going to be college presidents. Some of them may end up in jail. Oh, glory. Evangelists oversell the gospel. We all have problems. I'm sure everyone in this room has a problem you'd love to share with me. And I'd love to share mine with you. But it's what the problems are doing in your life that makes the difference. See, Russ's torn heel there. And he'll take it right. I know Russ well enough to know he'll take it right. That will produce something in him that leads toward rulership that he did not have before. And so with your problems and my problems, they are not random. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if you are seeking Christ and doing what is good, in the grace teaching, we lost sight that there's such a thing as doing good. Well, people, there's such a thing as doing good. If you don't know what that means, ask an unsaved person, and they'll tell you. What does it mean to do good? It just means to do good. And if you're doing good, the Lord is ordering your steps. And if he's ordering your steps, that doesn't mean you're going to escape trouble. It means he's going to be with you in your trouble, and you're going to get closer to him, and you're going to have more rulership ability developed in you, so you'll have a compassion for people. He that rules over people must be merciful, must be compassionate, not sloppy. You know, remember what God said to David, he that rules over men. Very important quality that God develops in us that we don't have when everything's going right. We think, how come you've got all those problems? I know it's you didn't pray. Oh, no, you didn't have faith is your problem. Or everything would be perfect. Don't you just love that? Oh, boy. Like Brother Mumford said, when I'm sick, keep the saints away from me. Oh, boy. Yeah, I can say amen to that. All right, now, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Angels, they're different from us in that they cannot judge. It's not given to angels to rule or to judge. Ruling and judging go together. Better to say we'll rule and judge with Christ rather than rule and reign, because that makes no sense. We'll rule and judge with Christ. Angels can't do that. They don't have it. They're not in the image of God. They don't have gender. We are very different from the angels in that we're in the image of God, in that we can judge morally, and God has given to us to rule, and we have gender. Very different. Boy, don't the angels wish to have that. But they can't. They're servants. Not that we direct. People today are commanding the servants. I mean, when you hear some, I'm tempted to say idiot, but that's not nice. Misguided person who otherwise is a gem. You hear that person say, we're supposed to charge angels to do things. Run. Get on your sneakers and run as fast as you can. We don't command angels. Okay? God does. God commands the angels. Didn't Jesus say, I can pray and my Father will send me legions of angels? He didn't say I can command them. Boy, the stuff we get into. You know what happens? This kind of preaching that I'm preaching to you today, you know what it does to Christians? It puffs them up beyond all recognition. That's exactly what it does. And they begin to think they're God and better than everybody else. Well, this Holy Spirit isn't telling us today how great we are. He's telling us to confess our worldliness, lust, and self-will. When we do that, then we got, that's all we can manage at this time. Oh, glory. Now notice Hebrews 2. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. In my opinion, the book of Hebrews is the deepest book in the Bible. I mean that, whoever wrote that, man or woman, sure knew the Lord. But there is a place where someone has testified. Why didn't he give the reference? He didn't know it. He didn't know what it was. He just knew he heard it in temple or in the synagogue. But he knew he'd heard it. What is man that you are mindful of him? Well, it's in Psalms. The Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. Now, that's temporary. Temporary. Okay? We are not lower than the angels, except for while we're learning our lessons. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. You know what that is? A throne. That's a throne. Now, this next statement is almost preposterous, but it's in the Bible, so we have to believe it. God left nothing that is not subject to him. That's why God created man. God, the angels rebelled against God so far back in history, time isn't even relevant. But anyway, the angels were foolish enough to rebel against God. And God, in his wisdom, instead of just at that time destroying them all, he confined them, left some of them to rule in the air to pester us, and created a new race. And he created it out of the ground. And he said to these high mucky mucks, look, you think you're so hot, and you want to sit in the sides of the north, and you want to be worshipped as God, and you want to do all these things. Okay, that's all nifty, is what God said. They didn't say cool. He said, that's all nifty, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down into the ground, and I'm going to raise up another race. And when I get through doing with them what I'm going to do with them, they're going to judge you. Now, how's that for a plan? Huh? Isn't that worthy of God? You say, if it's taken them 6,000 years, nothing. So that's where you and I are. We're being trained by our mundane, that means, you know, lower stuff. Mundane, did you get that, guys? And I don't like to use big words because then you don't communicate. It means common and ordinary. All right. Mundane things like you burnt the toast or something to prepare you to judge the world and angels. That's the purpose of it. That's why you don't have a nice life. That's why to tell people accept Christ and you'll have a wonderful life and never have any problems is probably the worst teaching you can have. Or buy my cassette and find out how to have a happy life. You buy my cassette and you find out how to have an unhappy life. Because it is in the tribulations. Did you hear that word? Comes from a Latin word that means whip. A tribos. Where's Tony? He'll confirm that. You get whipped all the time in order to enter the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So how in the world are you going to teach people to be happy all the time unless you don't want them in the kingdom? So there's your problem. That's why you're having trouble. It's because God wants to see how you're going to behave. He wants to see if you're of the quality that he needs in his kings. Now, what are you going to do about your troubles? Bellyache? Blame everybody? Blame your husband or wife? Blame the pastor? Blame the Democrats? Blame the Republicans? Blame the independents? Blame Europe? God does not like blaming. He does not like that. It thrusts you down into the darkness. Don't blame anybody or anything, even your neurotic boss. Don't spend your time blaming. It's destructive. Whatever, anything gets in a snarl, look up to God and say, what are we going to do about it? And it'll work for your good. You blame anybody, God says, you know, what's wrong with you? You got more problems than they have. But if you look to God, he'll show you, and you will grow, and you will learn, and people will love you, maybe. I can't guarantee that part, but I'll guarantee you that God will be very pleased if you stop blaming people. And whatever you do, don't fret about the wickedness in the world, because it's going to get way worse, and you and your fretting will mount up to where you won't be able to do anything all day except just look like a pickle in vinegar. That's what you'll look like and taste like. Because you're fretting. Oh, now do you see what they did? Oh, my goodness, they're teaching the kindergartners how to use condoms. What's next? Some seventh graders found condoms in their school lunch. Ain't it awful? Oh! Well, go ahead, waste your time. I'm going to praise God, because I know this is going to wake up the Christian people to the fact there's something going on beside the television. I'm preaching it. And then when they wake up, at least they won't have to yell all the time. There is a place. What is man? Now, here's the answer to what is man. You made him a little lower than... Oh, I got that far. God left nothing that is not subject to him. Now, that word nothing, what do you think that means? There's no exception. You've got God, you've got Christ, and you've got man on the highest of all thrones. You say, I don't believe a word of it. All right. Let's see what it says in Revelation 3:21. Keno has it memorized. He doesn't need a Bible. Mike, no, he's got it memorized too. I won't pick on by. All right. Now, he's got his Bible right there where he can get it in an emergency. All right. Revelation 3:21. You're not going to believe this when you read it. You're not going to believe it. It says, to him who overcomes. Now, that word implies a struggle, doesn't it? Who are you struggling against? The world, the media, Satan, yourself, sometimes your family. To him who overcomes. That means you come out on top. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. How do you like those apples? Huh? What do you think about that? You believe, how many believe that's in the Bible? Now, the next phrase here is equally astonishing. Just as I overcame. Jesus had to overcome. Well, that's something. And I'm sat down with my Father on his throne. Guess where that throne is? It's in Christ. The throne of God is in Christ. And God wants that populated throne in us so He can give His glory to us without giving it to another. That's why He says, I stand at the door and knock. He wants to come in and dine with us. He dines on our obedience and worship. And we dine on His body and blood. That's what we dine on. That's what He dines on. Worship, obedience first, and then worship. And we dine on His body and blood. Thrones in here, people. The throne's in here. That's why you're singing. In our worship, we build up your throne. You're building it up in yourself. And forever and ever and ever, and then even after that, God's going to rule His creation through people because He's so disgusted with the angels. See, the angels were never tested as we are tested. Just as Adam and Eve were never tested as we are tested. So they fell immediately. And the angels fell immediately. Satan has this idea, oh, I want to be like the Most High. Oh, boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be nifty. That's what they said. That's an old term that I can remember back way, way back. They never said that was cool. Yes, there was one little angel said, that's cool. But they had no experience. They didn't know that they would bring such horrors on themselves. God has given us 6,000 years to see what happens when angels disobey God. Terrible. They didn't know. Now, Adam and Eve come along, no sinful nature, no reason to sin. God did not create them with a sinful nature. No reason to sin, but they didn't have experience. Oh, this will make me wise. Yeah, but God said, don't eat. Well, I know, but everybody knows God is good and loving and He won't do anything about it. Did you know that? God is just good. He won't do anything about it. Just pour more grace on the apple. All right. So what is God doing? He's creating people. He started with Jesus. And He had to overcome. And when God was satisfied, and see, His greatest area of overcoming was in Gethsemane, because the thought was that maybe God will put all the sins of the world on me and exit me and I'll never see God again. That's what made Him sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Not the pain. It was the worry about never seeing the face of God again. And that caused the Lord to kind of waffle a little. And God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen Him. God blessed that angel, whoever it was. And Christ said, okay. Okay. And at that moment, God said, there's my King. He'll obey me no matter what. He won't be saying, I want to be like the Most High and sit in the sides of the north. There's my King. Oh, marvelous. Before Him, there was a human being who was not even born again, did not have the Holy Spirit, had no Bible. And God said, take your 12-year-old boy and offer him up for a burnt offering on the top of the Mount Moriah, where later the temple was built, you know. Can you imagine looking at that darling boy? They waited 25 years for that boy, bound him. And imagine a boy looking up at him, Dad, what are you doing? And him thinking, how am I going to explain this to Sarah? The knife in his hand, had the firewood there, ready to kill his son and light the fire. Whoa. It's no wonder he's the father of all who believe. He's God's idea of a king. Now, we have been called, if you'll notice, be so kind as to look at Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6. See, we have been called to rulership. That's what we've been called to. And you know the way God does things? He just says, here, this is available. And then it's up to the individual to say to himself, you know, that's really worth more than the media and all the rest of it that's going on. And it's really, I'm going to go for that. Might get one person out of 1,000. I'm going to go for that. And that person will do like Paul and lay aside everything else and count it as garbage and say, God has promised me his fullness and I'm going after that. But it's available to whoever will. It's available to you. It's available to me. But how highly do we regard it? How highly do we regard the fullness of God and his approval and to stand with the saints that have been burned at the stake, wandered in the earth, starving, caves of the earth? Are you worthy to stand there? Am I? Not if we can't lay aside this world and do what God wants. We're not worthy. Not worthy to stand with them. They're not up there, wicked people saved by grace. They're people that God has brought through the fire. And it says they without us cannot be made perfect. They're not even perfect yet. They're waiting for people to come in the end time who will go through the most incredible temptations. Why, many pastors and congregationists in our country are falling with pornography on the internet. Can you imagine standing next to Abraham? He says, what did God require of you? Oh, he required that I give up pornography, but I wasn't quite able to do it, but I'm saved by grace. Think about it. It's exactly what's going to happen. This kingdom stuff is real, people. It's not pie in the sky. Christ is coming. He was here once. He's going to come again. And you're looking at Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And if you read back into chapter 1, you can see this is the highest of all thrones. It's where God raised you and me when we were born again. The trick is to stay there. Let no man take your crown. People take our crowns. Don't let the media take your crown. Don't let your friends take your crown. Don't let your relatives take your crown. Be kind to everyone and helpful as you can, but let your eye be single. I'm pressing toward that for which God has grasped me. And I'm going to grasp it. And everything else is garbage. I'm going for the mark. And that mark is to remain where God has called you. That's what Paul said, if I may. Grasp that for which I have been grasped. So people were called, and you saw the confirmation in the songs. It's so wonderful how God confirms the burden. We want to know what God is saying to us here today and to those that hear my voice on the television. He's saying, have respect unto the recompense of the reward like Moses. Lay aside everything, the weak and beggarly, frail elements of the world which are passing away with the using. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ today and let him lead you to glory until you're finally seated with him on the highest of all thrones. Not that we want to rule people, it's that we want to please God. God has this need. God has the need for rulers. It isn't how great we're going to be or how we want glory. It's that God needs rulers. And if you want to please your Maker, then provide him with another ruler. Shall we stand? Lord, to think to what you have called us, it is truly marvelous. Truly marvelous. Lord, I pray that every one of us will have respect as Moses did to the recompense and the reward and not trade our inheritance for the weak and beggarly elements of the world, but seize the everlasting prize. Oh God, help us today. It's available to everyone. Help each one of us to lay hold on the glory in Jesus' name. Now, if you want to come to the altar, that this is the time now. If God has spoken to your heart and you're not really pressing, will you come and spend 5 minutes, 5 minutes at the altar and tell God, yes, I want to have all the experiences of my life. Teach me to rule because you need rulers. Would you do that? Don't be afraid to come. We're not going to do anything to you. It's just between you and your God. I've given you His Word. I gave you nothing but His Word this morning. Revelation, Hebrews, Ephesians, just His Word. He needs you. He needs you. He needs you. He needs rulers. He needs people that will let Him plan and direct their lives so that He can give them His glory and not be giving it to another. Are you such a person? I'm trying to be. Are you such a person? Then why don't you come and tell the Lord about it? You can spare 5 minutes. I know you're busy. I'm busy. Everybody's busy. But 5 minutes isn't going to hurt you. And just tell the Lord about it. Just tell Jesus about it. Just say, Lord, I really get all depressed with all this news. I need to get my eyes on you. I need to get my eyes on you, Lord. Let's leave the world for a minute and get my eyes on Jesus. Well, I'm not going to prolong this. I just trust that everyone that needed to come has come. It's for you. It's for your benefit to help you along the way. Okay. Father, I thank you for those that have come, and I pray you will hear them. You know what they came for, and I pray they'll get it in Jesus' name. Now, rather than going through a big closing, I'm just going to say, would some come up and pray with these, please? Just stand in the back and give a prayer covering over here, and the rest of you can stay and pray or leave as it pleases you. But let's please have some up here who are interested in these people here and want to pray. They wouldn't be here if they didn't feel a need. They would not be here if they did not feel a need, because it's kind of embarrassing to get up and front of everybody and confess you have a need. It's kind of embarrassing. So they've taken the step, and God will honor them. But would you come and just give a background of prayer here? That would be so nice. Okay. Stand if you feel inclined to pray with someone. You know, you've got that spirit to do that. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can go when you want to. Stay as long as you want to, but I'm through up here.